John chapter 21, of course, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Christ is resurrected from the dead, and he is, before his ascension, still working on his relationship with the disciples. And John chapter 21 really focuses in on Peter. And obviously Peter being so close to the Lord, being one of the three closest, and then the denial that took place. The Lord had great concern over where Peter was spiritually as a result of all that had taken place. And so he had given him some instructions, you know, coming down on verse 15, questioning Peter's love. And not questioning him, but asking him questions about it. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love them. In verse 15, he saith unto them, feed my lambs. And so that continues on. He changes up, of course, to feed my sheep. And then in verse 18, he gives some instruction to him, really some stuff that's going to be taking place. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So there's the instructions to Peter that have been given. He gives him a clue what is going to be coming in his life. And of course, after the resurrection, especially after this talk that he has with Jesus Christ, Peter is a completely different man. I'm not going to focus on that for this message. I'm going to focus on another part that the Lord still had to work on Peter's life. There's a lot that he is straightening out in a very short amount of time here with Peter. And again, by the time after the ascension takes place, Peter is an entirely different man. He's a changed man. You see a completely different person from the Gospels and what you do after the ascension of Jesus Christ. You see a man with boldness. You see a man who's not afraid to die for the Savior, to suffer for the Savior. He was able to take the character traits that he had, that God had given him now, and use them in a spiritual sense instead of in a carnal sense in his life. And we saw what the Lord did with him. I mean, the book of Acts basically covers the life of two men. The life of Peter and what he accomplishes, and then the life of the Apostle Paul, what he accomplishes. And so here he's still working on Peter. He just let him know. He's given him the last two words was this, follow me. But look what Peter's response was. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is referring to the author of this of the gospel. It's referring to John himself. It's how he refers to himself. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? All right, so Peter then, the next thing, words we see from Peter right after the instruction is, he's asking about John. He wants to know, well, what's John going to be doing? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And the Lord repeats his instruction that is given to Peter. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for your wisdom and your direction in the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd work in it. I pray that the truth would be clear, that you would help us to use it in our life to draw closer to you. Lord, especially dealing with such an important principle that can hinder so many of us from following you as we should. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you know exactly what needs to be said and how it needs to be said. So I pray your blessing upon it, Lord. Please, Lord, I pray that you would use this. And Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I remember when I surrendered to the call to preach, it wasn't years. I was still only 16, 17 years old that March when I surrendered to preach. But it still took a while because I didn't really believe the Lord was calling me. That was genuine. The desire was there. That strong pulling was there. But the idea of me accepting that was actually God calling me to preach was difficult. And that's because I was comparing myself among others. I saw all the preachers and whatnot. Most of them were bigger guys. They certainly weren't afraid to speak in public, and I was petrified to speak in public. They usually grew up on a farm. I was looking at how they're commenting on. They always grew up, and there's always a story growing up on a farm, how it gave them a great work ethic. I'm like, I know nothing about farming. I'm not qualified to preach. I almost thought that was a prerequisite to preaching. Speaking is. I still can't do that right, as you can tell. I sound like Elmer Fudd half the time when I preach. So that hindered me. I just wasn't believing that could be me. I didn't have some godly mother that prayed for me every night for 25 years to call me into ministry. That was never taking place. And so that had hindered me. So what I was doing was, again, my eyes were on others and trying to determine the will of God for my life instead of what God was directing in my life. And there's a danger in that. And our verses here, really we have about 8 words, I guess it is, that are spoken that really could change your life. And that is, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Again, the Lord had just finished giving Peter all these instructions of what he wants him to do. He's trying to guide Peter, get him back to the place. I find it interesting, you know, immediately after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you find the Lord looking for Peter. He knew what took place with the betrayal. He knew how crushed he was at that moment. And, you know, he knew that when Peter had told the Lord back in Luke chapter 21 that he was willing to die for him, Peter believed that. All right. It wasn't true, but it didn't change the fact that Peter believed it. Peter just didn't understand how weak he was. But he did hours after he made that statement, because that's when the betrayal took place in Luke 21. He makes that statement. It's just hours later. It's the same day, the same night. That's when Peter betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter had realized how weak he was. You know, you could just imagine what was going through his mind, especially after the third time he denied the Lord. And the Lord is looking right at him. I mean, he's looking right at him. You could just imagine the conviction that is there. And of course, Peter leaves. He's just weeping now. He gets out of there. He is just weeping, realizing what he just did and realizing whatever he thought he had, he now knows he doesn't have it. All right. And so, of course, that does take place in his life. By the time you get to the ascension, he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's an entirely different man. But the Lord is still working here on Peter and strengthening him and trying to give him guidance in these words here. So, again, he goes through him. He lets him know what death he's going to die, that he is going to be martyred, in which he was. He also was crucified. and he finishes with the statement, all right, you are to follow me. But that should have been Peter's focus, but it wasn't. That wasn't his focus. The Lord knew that. That's why he's directing in all of this. I mean, he knew exactly where Peter needed to be standing, where John needed to be standing, so he could help him. The Lord will direct those times in your life as well. He'll put you into situations so he can give you the knowledge that you need to help straighten you out in life. And so he arranges for Peter. So anyhow, Peter sees it. He turns and he hears what the Lord has for his life. But he said, but what about this guy? What's he going to be doing? And the Lord's like, Peter, really? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. If I want him to tarry until I come back, that's none of your concern. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. So we need to focus on what the Lord has called each of us to do, not focus on someone else's calling. When you do that, it can really hinder your Christian life. Let me try and explain that. As I go through the points of this, it's somewhat a little bit more of a topical type message tonight, in trying to explain how that will hinder you, because I see it all the time in it hindering people from serving Christ, the very issue that Christ is dealing with. So let's look at those who need to consider this question, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I think, number one, those need to consider this question who are allowing another person to hinder you from serving God as you should. That happens a lot. I hear that a lot, where another person allows somebody to hinder. When we were in New Guinea, we had one of the store owners, a Chinese man named Ong. I witnessed to him the entire 12 years that I was there. And I began to actually witness to him over tires. I think it was like a running joke on the island. I don't know how many flat tires I ended up with. It was usually a couple a week. I always had to carry 2 spares at least with me just to make up if I was just running down to church. And I always got flat tires. I became an expert at changing tires. By the time we left, I had my own little tire shop set up with everything so I could fix my own tires. And so it was still well within our first year. And so he had ordered some special tires for me that were going to help. So he called me and said, listen, I got these tires and these are going to help you. They didn't, but nonetheless, I think it was just a trial the Lord had me through was going to be tires. So he called in. So that was probably the first time I ever tried to give him the gospel. And he told me something, though, that was interesting. Why am I forgetting? Hindu or Buddhist? I don't remember which one he was now. I believe Buddhist. I can't remember now which of those religions he followed. It's escaping me. And he had said that, you know, he was intrigued by the Christianity of New Guinea, but nonetheless, he didn't believe it. He said because he saw in others, you know, all the workers that worked for him all claim to be Christians. New Guinea claims to be a Christian nation. Of course, you've got about maybe 5% that are actually converted, but they'll either follow Catholicism, the United Movement, the Charismatic Movement. There's something on the line that hinders them. He had said how they steal from me. And he listed all their sins of his employees. And he had said that he sees what Christianity is and he didn't really want anything to do with it. He was fairly stern at that time. And he had some good points. Obviously, those people claiming to know Christ, that was hindering it. But nonetheless, he was still focusing on others. And so I tried to explain that to him a little bit, as well as the fact that you're actually looking at non-converted people. And he did not get that at all. In his religion, you either in that religion or you're out. And I'm trying to explain to him, no, we have something called false converts. We have something called those who claim to know Christ, but they're not real. And that's what you're seeing. But nonetheless, it hindered him greatly. And so we would talk, I don't know, maybe a couple times a year, actually, with the gospel. We talk probably once a week, but getting into the gospel is probably a few times a year with him. It really wasn't until the very end of my time there that he started listening more to it. He'd actually started coming to my house to hear it more, which was just shocking. I still remember the first time he did it. We had already built the house. We didn't live that far from each other. And he'd come over one night and wanted to talk. And so we sat down underneath my house. Remember, the houses are up high. We get into the gospel. And he was listening and listening and listening. And it was the most intent he was listening. He was no longer giving me any objections. Wasn't accepting anything yet, but no objections now. And then he'd come back the next night. And then he listened again. He wanted me to go over the gospel again. And then he came to church, showed up at a church service, which was about an hour drive for him, just like it was for me. So he shows up at a church service. This Buddhist, I believe he was, Chinese man, shows up at the church service. I've been talking to him again for, at this time, almost a full 12 years. And he sat in the service, and he listened, and then he wanted a Bible. So I gave him a Bible. But then again, the devil used something else. We had that murder take place. He backed off immediately. There's no more discussions, no more coming to church. It ended it. Because those murders were tied into the Baptist church. It wasn't any Baptist that committed the murder, but they were definitely tied into our church because the people involved, were all their family members, went to the Baptist work in Soho. He backed off immediately. There was nothing, didn't want to hear anything else. Thankfully, the Lord changed that. The very day that I flew out of the country, the day I left, got on a plane and left, I'm sitting in the airport in Port Moresby during my layover to fly out of the country, me, Marianne, and Levi, and he had texted or called, I don't know what it was, and asked if we could meet. And so we met at the airport during my layover. He happened to be in the capital city, and that day he trusted Christ. That was the day he put his faith in Christ. By the way, he went back, he got baptized, he got into church. But for the longest time, what hindered him was looking at other people. Many times it hinders us from doing what we should be doing. Listen, the fact is, you're not accountable for the sins of others. They are. All right? Quit allowing others to hinder you from how you should be serving God. You will give an account for your own life. There are multitudes of times that we use, and I'm going to be honest, we use it simply as an excuse not to do right because we see the wrong in others. It's primarily just an excuse. It's convenient for your own flesh. That's what it is. Again, many times what's sad is it's the person closest to us who can hinder us from serving Christ as we should. That happens a lot of time, whether that's parents, whether that's children, whether that's a spouse. It is those many times that is closest to us that hinder us from serving God as we should. Again, and so if you begin to say to Christ, well, look at so-and-so, he failed, or and he's just going to tell you, listen, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You are accountable for your own relationship before God. Don't focus so much on what others are doing or not doing. Focus on the Lord. You see, too often what we do is we allow another person to determine our spirituality. You give that power to them. You should never do that. Do not give that away. So one, I think those who should consider this question are those who are allowing another person to hinder you from serving God. And many times that is an excuse, even if it's genuine, even if you're seeing something there. Listen, you focus on the Lord. Number two, I think we need to consider this question if you've actually been hurt by others. There are many who have been truly hurt by other Christians who are either careless or lack wisdom or at times can be way too self-righteous. And that hinders others from serving where there's a genuine hurt that takes place. Listen, we see this happen a lot. Maybe it's through somebody who was gossiping. Maybe it's, you know, it can take a lot of different forms. But nonetheless, the hurt still can be real. So in other words, I'm switching to a person who actually experienced a genuine situation that occurred. They're just not looking at others and claiming hypocrisy, and so therefore I'm not serving. That's usually always an excuse. All right? It's convenient is what that is. You're allowing another to control your spirituality because you want to live the way you want to live, and that's just a convenient excuse. But secondly, what I'm dealing with is a different situation. That's where a genuine, some type of hurt has actually taken place in a relationship you have, and you're allowing that to hinder you from serving God as you should. And be careful, because your flesh is always going to be looking for a reason not to serve God. All right? So it's always looking for something to grab onto. It is. But this is still a genuine hurt that takes place. But we see it way too often. We had a lady attending here. And I tried to get her back in, wrote letters, met with her, called with her, who would not attend because she was hurt by one of our church members. And I tried to get her not to focus on that. She came back in the office after a Sunday morning. She'd been visiting us for 3 or 4 Sundays. And it told me what had happened. And, of course, I was furious. I was ready to... And she's crying. She didn't look like us. She didn't know anything about trying to, you know... She heard us on the radio and came to church. That's what she did. And then with an incident that took place in that foyer there, she felt so out of place. And sometimes, by the way, because there's two incidents, one of hers was just a look. It was just a look. Do you understand? Those are the people that we need to be reaching. I don't expect people from the world to come in those doors to look and act just like us. We want to see growth take place. There's something called grace. We all need it. We all need it. So sometimes a genuine hurt takes place. Sometimes it's, again, it can be caused by different things. As I've already mentioned, somebody using a lack of wisdom, somebody who was careless, somebody being mean, somebody being self-righteous, somebody gossiping. But sometimes hurts come in. Don't use that as an excuse not to focus on God and serve Christ. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Again, if others hurt you, you stay focused on Christ. Try and keep it in perspective. Pain a lot of times allows us to very rapidly lose perspective on a situation. Try and keep it in perspective. All right? And sometimes to be able to do that, you have to discipline yourself to kind of step out of that situation and look at it outside of it. And when hurt comes in, that's really what needs to take place. Try and stay focused on Christ. Even count it in some situations, you should be able to count it joy that you're willing to suffer for Christ. For a short time, even allowing me to hinder me from serving Christ. When I really began serving the Lord, now we're probably getting into about my junior year. Again, it ended after my freshman year. The sophomore year, the family probably thought it was cute. But my junior year, I'm getting really serious with it now. They no longer thought it was cute. They were concerned for me. I had been brainwashed. And so, for a while, I was literally banned from church. That didn't last long. I remember what it was, a month or so or something like that. They did not want me attending church at all. I had surrendered to preach by this time and whatnot. And there was a while there where that bothered me, especially one part of the family that I was super close with. And I saw them distance themselves, wanting nothing to do with me. And I got to the point, I was like, listen, I just can't go down this road. But then, that lasted for about a few weeks, and I realized there is no other road to go down. This is what it's about. So you have to consider this question, even if you've been hurt by others. That is not going to help you when you stand before the Lord. Well, I didn't serve you because you knew what happened there. You saw what they did to me. Yeah, but he's going to say, but I asked you to follow me, not them. That's not going to fly when you stand. And really, put that in perspective. Think of what a bad decision that is. I mean, think, this person hurt me, Lord, so I'm not going to follow you. Really good connection there. That's really good. Great connection. Number 3, consider this question if you envy another's talent or position. If you envy another's talent or position, I think you should consider this question. Peter wanted to compare his work to John's work. That was not wise. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us not to compare ourselves among ourselves. There is no wisdom in that whatsoever. You see, understand this. When the Lord rewards us, it really, we saw that even a touch of that this morning in this morning's message in Matthew chapter 20. The Lord is not going to award us based on talent and ability. Do you understand that? That's not how he's going to divide out those rewards. He's going to base it on faithfulness. Kind of like Warren McGee. That guy's like going to be running New Jerusalem when we get there. Not a whole lot of talents, not a whole lot of abilities. I don't think the guy even had a driver's license. But he was faithful. He was faithful. That's what God's looking for. He's not going to reward you because of some talent you have. He simply awards faithfulness. So don't get your attention on somebody else's talent or ability and think, well, I'm not like that and I could never do this. I'm not going to measure up. Your focus is wrong. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow the Lord. Don't put your eyes on others and think you don't measure up. It's entirely wrong. You are responsible for what God calls you to do. But there's an opposite side of this as well that I also see that hinders people. It's not only those who fail to focus on the Lord and they look at others and they think they just can't serve, that they just don't have that ability, so they basically become a pew warmer. Pew warmer. There's not much else. They just don't think they can do it. You're wrong about that. All right? But it also goes another direction as well. There's another group in the same way where it's sort of the opposite of it. In other words, well, why do they have that position? I'm more talented, so you don't serve. You too very much have the wrong focus. Well, I don't see why they got that. You know, that should not be that person. That should just, I mean, Jerry Jordan should not be the finance manager. Do you know what headaches he gives me because he can't let anything go by? That's true, though. That happens all the time. That's the position I should have. And so you do nothing but sit there and stew. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, I've given this illustration before, but I remember the first time I became a youth pastor back in mid-90s, 94. Late 93, early 94, well, summer 93, I think was when I became a youth pastor. And I'd just been youth pastor, Sunday night service, went before the altar of the prayer, and all of a sudden there's somebody praying with me, has her arm around me, and it's another lady in the church. I'm like, whoa. She's at the altar. She said she had to talk to me. And she let me know how bitter she was against me because I became youth pastor. I was like, okay, I appreciate that. Thank you. And no, she should not have told me that. In her mind, she was doing something good and right by coming and confessing her sin to me. But she should not have. I was not aware of this situation. And she had said that when I became the youth pastor, she thought that position should have went to her husband. Her husband was the assistant at the time to the current youth pastor the church had. He was military and got PCS out. And then the pastor moved me into that position. And so she was not happy about that at all. Now, by this time, it had been a few months, and she was fine with it, so she was letting him know she was over with it. But she allowed another person's whole spiritual life to affect how she was living spiritually. You should never do that. Don't give anybody that power. Don't let envy steal your joy when you're serving God. That does happen. Do not think that God has, you know, don't get that thinking around that God hasn't given me any ability, so, you know, I can't sing, I can't speak. Listen, the fact is God has something for each one of us. You know, if I'm not saying I can speak well now, like I said, I usually talk like Elmer Fudd. My kids will list for me, they have since New Guinea, all of my mess-ups. When I get home today, I'll have something for my kids. This is what you reversed today. This is what you did wrong today. And they live for that. They could care less about the truth that's being preached. They're so rebellious. Now I'm way off focus now. See, I'm hurt. I'm hurt by others. But anyhow, when I was 16, 17 years old and beginning to serve God, had I allowed the thinking, I knew I couldn't sing. There was no question about that. And that's still true to this day, obviously. And I knew I couldn't speak then either. Again, had you heard me the first time I preached, there's not a person in the room that believed I was called to preach. Not one. I mean, really. And I'm so glad I did not already read Spurgeon's book to lecture to my students. I am. I would have never surrendered to the call. I think it's chapter 1 or chapter 2. It deals with the ability is given. I've been like, oh, man, that was disastrous. Clearly, I am not called to preach. Because that was when, I mean, I went up there, I was given 30 minutes, it was a youth night, but I was the only one preaching for the youth night. I was scared to death, wanted to throw up. It was a Sunday night, they should have had Sunday morning. I had to think about that thing all day long, so I thought about it all day long, literally just wanted to throw up. I was so nauseous. I get up there, I had written out every word of it on yellow legal paper. I might actually have the sermon in my office right now, and I read it, and I read fast, super fast, and I'm not kidding, 3 minutes, I'm done, and then I froze like an idiot, so I just, I didn't know what else to do. The pastor got up, walked over, and removed me from the pulpit and sat me down. And then he preached that night. And I thought, I will never, ever, ever do that again. That was the stupidest thing. I mean, family came to church, everything like that. Yeah, it was a mess. But anyhow, point is, don't think, well, I don't have any of those abilities. What you do is you simply follow God and you see what He does. That's what you do. You don't allow these other things to get in the way and hinder you. You don't allow the fact that you think, well, I can't see and I can't do this, or the opposite of pride, and start to hinder you from working. Well, this is what I should be doing. If I'm not doing this, I'm not doing anything. And listen, with my type of personality, I have trouble showing grace to that person. I probably have you doing nothing. We should be willing to do whatever it is the Lord has for us, whatever it is. Again, so we need to consider this question when we allow others to hinder us from serving God. We should consider this question when we've been hurt by others. We consider this question when we get envious of another's talent or position. And when we start thinking, man, there's just nothing for me to do. That is so not true. You're a soul that God made. He knew of you. Think of this. This isn't some fairy tale. He knew of you by design. Before the creation of the world, there's not a person that He doesn't have a purpose for. Not one. It really is incredible to think about. And so when you keep that in context, you just stay focused on the Lord and not on others. With heads bowed and eyes closed.